Does anybody like to read a passage for me? Has it got a volunteer? What? Oh, come on, Judith. You've just had your outing. Come on, Judith. You come and do it for me. It's all right. I've got it up here for you. It's all here. Okay.
Is it?
Yeah, John. John chapter 6. Everything to the bottom of the page.
John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
And this is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who are Anglicans.
Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we look to be fed by you, Lord, as I speak, Lord, I pray that the words that I speak may be your words. And Lord, if any of mine do creep in, Lord, please help us to forget them so that we can focus on what you are saying to us and not just what I'm saying. In Jesus' name, amen. This story that we've just heard, it's kind of one of the most famous stories in the Bible, isn't it? You know, everybody knows the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to do a number of things today. One of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to try to look at it from the perspective of some of the characters involved. I also want you to hold a word in your mind. When we were praying before the service started, and again earlier on this morning, I was awake before it was light this morning for some reason. I think probably nerves about doing this morning. And I was praying, and God gave me the word expectation. What do we expect? What are our expectations of Junction as we move forward? What are our expectations of the core team? What are our expectations of the worship? And it's a very slippery word. I think expectations come somewhere between assumptions and faith. All right? because I'll unpack that maybe a little bit in a minute. But because I had that word in my head this morning, and I was thinking as well about the passage, some of the stuff that I've written down that I was going to be saying this morning might not come out quite how I expected it to. Am I not on? Beard. Okay, let's think. First of all, this passage is one of the very few bits of Jesus' life that is in all four Gospels. All right? We've got it as Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. And there is, I think it's the only miracle that is recorded in all of them. Not even the crucifixion is recorded in all of them. Yeah? But it is recorded in all of them. And Luke tells us it was late in the afternoon. Mark and Matthew mention it took place after King Herod had ordered John the Baptizer to be put to death. It was an event so powerful that the Gospel writers felt that the story of this event needed to be recorded. And so it was. The Apostle John, who we've just heard John's account, tells us or informs us that Jesus turned to Philip and asked him for some advice. Nowhere else in Scripture does Jesus ask anybody for advice. He says to Philip, where shall I go to buy some bread? Now, we all know, because John tells us in a few moments, that Jesus knew what he was going to do anyway. So obviously, by asking John, by asking, where am I going to buy some bread, he was obviously kind of trying to get into Philip's head. Not an easy thing to do. Philip's answer was in effect, what's the point? Yeah, I mean, if you've got 5,000 people you're going to feed, I mean, look how much work it was feeding, 80 two nights ago. Yeah, we either had too much or too little. Yeah, I mean, there was tons left over, and yet, kind of a few days beforehand, we weren't sure we were going to have enough. Can you imagine doing that for 5,000 people? I mean, it would have been a nightmare, wouldn't it? Utterly, where do you start? And that was basically Philip's problem, you know. So, Philip, how are we going to feed this lot then? And Philip goes, It's interesting, come back to this word expectations again. Philip had pretty low expectations of Jesus. Because he had no idea, he didn't trust that Jesus knew what he was going to do. He just thought Jesus has dumped this problem on him and he was going to sink. Philip was focused on the crowd. He was focused on the problem. He was focused on anything but Jesus. And had no idea. But Andrew, standing near, friend of Philip, picked up the conversation. Now, in my human way of thinking, Andrew is just as thick as Philip. All right? Because he says, there's a boy, a little boy here, who's got some bread and some fish. In fact, he's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, okay, we've got 5,000 people. Now, was Andrew's expectation that this would be enough? You think so? I think he was just kind of having a joke. Yeah? He was being kind of almost sarcastic, you know. I got 5 loaves and 2 small fish here. Yeah? He's kind of like joining in the laugh. let me unpack the loaves and fishes for a moment. Do any of you eat barley bread? Anybody here done any farming? What do you normally do with barley? You feed animals with it, basically. If you're a farmer, you... What? You malt it and turn it into... But you don't make bread out of it, do you, generally? You don't generally make bread out of it. We make bread out of wheat. Yeah? Wheat is human staple food. We make bread out of it, and hundreds of varieties of bread. But barley, we kind of occasionally add it to something to give it a bit of crunch, but it's actually food that's normally used for animals. It's the kind of... To make bread out of it means that you couldn't afford to buy wheat. So this young lad is actually bringing animal food to the feast. Not only that, is that the word in the Greek that actually describes the fish is probably more accurately described as relish, paste, kind of, it was kind of like bits of fish. It isn't kind of like half a cod or something. You know, we're looking at maybe a sardine or an anchovy or anchovy paste. Yeah, that's kind of what the Greek word kind of implies. So that we're looking at, you know, his mum had made for him a couple of cheap fish paste sandwiches. And so Andrew says, I've got a couple of fish paste sandwiches here. 5,000 people. The other thing you need to also bear in mind, as Gordon reminded me this morning, that in John's Gospel, it says there were 5,000... Okay. In the Hebrew culture, you don't count women and children. They don't exist. All right? They're so unimportant as not to be actually included in any, you know, kind of... I'm not going to wax lyrical on that one, but we live in a different society. Not if I want to live, no. All right, but the point is that John and the rest of the disciples would not have counted the women and children in the thing, and John even makes a point of saying there were 5,000 men there, which means that there were... Now, have you ever been on a picnic with women? Well, yeah, exactly. Most women are the ones who prepare the food, and quite often, in my experience, certainly in my family, the women outnumber the men. Yeah? If you go on a picnic, you kind of... Unless you've got three lads running around at your feet, you know, I mean, I often find that actually, Sandra will have made the food, and Megan will have got something ready, and my daughter Esther will have, you know... When we go, I often felt very outnumbered. All right? And I can imagine, you know, these blokes, I mean, either they're going to kind of, are they running off after Jesus? Because in fact, this story is placed, they've kind of run around, they're on the edge of the lake, and they've come out from all over the place to come and find Jesus. And, you know, mum's packed up the picnic basket, and off they go, we're going to make a day of it. And you know, you'd probably get, I would reckon, at least another 5,000, maybe even 6,000 or 7,000 with the women and children. Yeah? So you're looking at maybe 10,000 people sitting on the side of that hill, and you've got two fish and five barley loaves of bread. I mean, Philip and Andrew are human beings just like you and me. So what did Jesus do? He said, well, get everybody to sit down. Got 5,000 people, 5,000 men, 5,000 women and children, potentially. I mean, that's going to take, you know, half an hour, three quarters of an hour before you've even started, isn't it? Yeah? And organising them. Have you ever been to Greenbelt? Anybody been to Greenbelt? Yeah, you've been to Greenbelt. Have you been to the communion at Greenbelt?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking it may have been ended up something like that. The communion at Greenbelt is you've got, you know, 20,000 people sitting on the grass around this big stage trying to work out how they're going to get bread and wine to everyone. Because they do a communion service for the whole festival. And I mean, in my mind, that's kind of how I see it. And you have some incredibly organized people out the front trying to sort that out, working it out, and, you know, instructions printed out in sheets of A4, given out with your program to show, tell you what to do at the right moment. You know, and I'm sure Jesus must have printed off lists of instructions to, you know, the families before they came, saying, you know, you're going to come to the festival and this is what you need to do and make sure that you bring this with you when... Not. It must have been crazy. Luke says in his account that they sat down in groups of about 50. And our Lord looked at the supply from which he would draw the food, the young boy's little basket that he'd been sent off with by mum. And I wonder what he would have thought. Because in those days, rabbis are really important people. Teachers, even wandering teachers like Jesus, they were considered really important people. They carried, you know, they were the next best thing to a prophet who spoke the word of God, who interpreted scripture, the Pentateuch and the Old Testament, into the lives of the people of that time. And they chose the people who followed them very carefully, and that's a story for another day. But Andrew's come here with this little boy to the rabbi, the teacher, the master. And I wonder what that little boy thought when he stood in the presence of Jesus with his barley bread sandwiches, fish paste sandwiches. Out of all these people, Jesus picked me. That's what I think was going through his head. He could have had anybody, and he's picked me. You know, I mean, we picked little Chris to go and pick a raffle ticket, and he was... Yeah? And that's just picking up a raffle ticket. This little boy, whose name we have no idea, we can call him Chris, was brought out in front of this huge crowd of people with his little basket of lunch to meet the man. And he might have thought, if only I'd remembered to bring more. Or, why didn't I ask my mum for the good bread? What he maybe had no idea about is that actually even the little things in the hands of our Lord can be much, can be more than enough, can be pressed down, running over, overflowing. And even in the boy's eyes, as well as all the others, this supply was inadequate, to say the least. But in our inadequacy, here we go, long words coming up, makes room for God's sufficiency. Isn't that that's a nice thing? That works, doesn't it? You know, our inadequacy makes room for God's sufficiency. That's not one of mine, by the way, I nicked it. Do you want to say it with me? Our inadequacy makes room for God's sufficiency. Now, even at that moment, the little boy had some choices. He could have kind of ducked out from under Andrew's arm and snuck back into the crowd to go and find any of his family who might have been there. He could have held on to what he had out of a sense of inadequacy, of shame, of I'm not worthy. Everybody will know how poor I am. I mean, it's only barley loaves. They're not the best. They're not good enough. They're kind of sardines. Not everybody likes sardines. Someone might be allergic. No, that's today. Do we hold back from what God wants to give us because we feel unworthy, too small, inadequate, we haven't got enough, we are not special people, we're not gifted? Do we hold back? Do we say so much and no further because, well, it's me, isn't it? I'm nothing special. In fact, I'm a bit of a bore. Hang on, that's a song, isn't it? Very good. What it requires is an action. It's all right thinking, okay, yeah, Jesus can do it, but actually we've got to make the choice to allow him to do it. I'm not sure there's a word in scripture that kind of says that, you know, kind of faithing, you know, putting faith into action. There's a lot of scripture that talks about that, isn't there? Because it's not just actually believing that Jesus is good enough, because we all know he is. But we've got to do something as well. We've got to make the choice that in spite of our inadequacy, his sufficiency is enough. Just remember, the widow gave Elijah the last fragment of oil that she had, the last fragment of food that she had in the house, and he turned it by God's grace into a supply that lasted as long as it was needed. David walked down into that valley with a little bit of cloth tied onto two bits of strings and a couple of stones. He made a choice. James, the epistle writer, puts it like this in James chapter 2, verse 26. Faith without works is dead. Yeah? If we aren't willing to take our weakness, our inadequacy, our insecurity, our failure, and actually go to Jesus and say, this is me, here we are, God, what can you make of it? And then allow Jesus to transform not just the bread and the fish, but us. And to take us and our, because sometimes we think of ourselves a bit like that bread and the fish, you know, kind of, you know, fairly poor and not worth much, and, you know, fish paste and not, you know, whatever. We need to allow God to take us and transform us into the food that can feed the thousands of people. Oh, there's a thought for you. If we are able to give ourselves to God in that way, then the results will be just as amazing. Food enough to feed 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people with baskets and baskets left over. The more we can give of ourselves to God, the more he will pour down upon us. I'm hesitant to use this next example because it's a little bit invidious. God, or we have given God, as I said last week, our best. Mark and Cheryl, we're sending them out. We're also giving to God Stephen and Emma and their family. And they're heading out. Stephen, as you know, has now been offered a post up in Norfolk. And we are planning for their last service to be a harvest service at the end of September. And we would like to hold it at St. Peter's and invite you all to come and join with us down there to say goodbye to them and have a meal together afterwards, a harvest lunch. Yeah? So we're giving to God. But God, in his generosity, has opened the doors to us. We've got these two lovely guys who've just arrived. Yeah, okay. Both of whom have been preachers and are speakers. In fact, Gordon's just got back from speaking at Christchurch today on this same passage. Yeah? If you've noticed, we've had Christine Holland and her husband worshipping with us over the last few weeks. Now, whether they will stay or not, who knows? But God has given them to us, maybe. See what he does. But I have high hopes. You may have noticed a little man with a beard, not me. I'm slightly taller than him, a chap called Alan, floating around. Have you seen Alan floating around? Yeah? He's another preacher. Yeah? And it is possible that him and his wife, Sue, may join us. Still working on that one. We don't know yet. But we have hopes. Now you think, hang on. Lost two, gained three. Yeah? God, if we give to God, God gives back to us. Yeah? If we give even a little bit of faith, God gives back to us, pressed down, overflowing. For me, this miracle is a kind of prelude to the Last Supper. In the early church, there was a kind of communion was often celebrated in the early church with bread and fish rather than bread and wine. Did you know that? Yeah. Because it harked back to this miracle. It allowed something small and insignificant to be given back into the hands of God, to be turned into something amazing and powerful and big and outstanding. The movement of God to take the small things of this world and transform them into the great things of the kingdom of God. The taking of communion is about new life in us, about us taking Jesus into our lives and allowing him to transform us, to give us new life, to give us healing, to give us reconciliation to our Heavenly Father. And the Lord does something amazing after he has fed these thousands of people. He commands the disciples to go and do something, again, totally unexpected. I don't know where they found the 12 baskets from. Because did Jesus multiply the baskets as well? Yeah? And how big were the baskets? We don't know. But he said to take 12 baskets and go round and pick up the fragments, the rubbish that remained, the bits that are always left after people have had a picnic, unless we're very good and nice and we pick it all up. But even picking up the crumbs from the side of the hill where they had had their meal were enough to fill 12 baskets of the waste. Even in Jesus' generosity, even in God's overwhelming generosity, even the waste was more than what was started with. The fragments that remain. Now you could say, Well, we are supposed to be good stewards of what God has given us, to use what he has provided and not waste it. And I've heard people preach on that. And we should not waste the resources of God. Of course we shouldn't. But I think that Jesus directed the disciples to go and pick up these fragments, these remnant of this miracle. Because he is concerned with what's left behind. Now, from Mark's point of view, and Cheryl, we are the ones that have been left behind. Yeah? Are we not? They've gone off into a new adventure on the other side of the world, and they're leaving behind little old us. But I want you to know that actually God is concerned even with the bits that have been left behind. Even though there are lots of people in the world who don't realise it, we are a fragmented and broken people. We often feel like we've been left on the sidelines and gone to waste. Maybe we know that we have broken our relationship with God through sin, through selfishness, through choosing to do our own thing rather than follow God. And we have been separated from him and from each other. We have fragmented ourselves. And if we remain in those fragments, we get lost. And our life has many difficulties and problems. Mostly because we think we can sort it out ourselves rather than turning to God. But God calls us, the broken, the fragmented, the individuals, the lost, the bits that used to be part of the bits that aren't anymore, into a loving relationship with him. To be collected together and shown off by God as, wow, even the fragments made up a miracle in themselves. To be seen to be the overwhelming generosity of God. And we are gathered into his presence to show the world that even in our broken state, we are part of the miracle of God's generosity. And God takes those broken fragments and restores in them the image of his heavenly Father. We are given new life in Christ. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we turn away, even though we do our own thing rather than God's thing, God says, I love you. Come together. Come together. Be my body in this place. What an amazing God we serve. Amen.